In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship. I invite you to find a comfortable spot where you can listen to this and have a Bible handy if you wish to follow along, or a hymn book if you wish to sing throughout the service. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship God, I invite you to listen to these words from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. For I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so that your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you meet us in so many places and in so many different ways. You draw near to us to draw us near to you. So in gratitude, we come before you this day to seek your word for us and to enjoy your gift of life in its fullness. Giver of all good gifts, we confess that far too often we take your gifts for granted. We feel entitled to goodness, and we fail to give thanks in thought, word, and deed. We confess that we become mired in the mundane. We fail to see your grace present in our experiences, and we lose the gift of reverence. We confess that we continued to be governed by beliefs that are contrary to your will. We fail to embrace your word, and too often mirror the chaos and despair around us instead of reflecting the light that is the hope of resurrection. Remind us now of your grace and mercy, and rekindle in us the assurance that because you live, we shall live also. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, the mercy of our God is from everlasting to everlasting. His steadfast love endures forever. So hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, God's generous love reaches out to embrace us. In Christ, we are forgiven and set free to begin again. Thanks be to God. The first hymn in the Presbyterian Book of Praise is number 18. Through all the changing scenes of life. And there is a link to a YouTube video on our website. You can cut and paste the link into your internet, into your browser's address bar. As we reflect on the words of assurance and as we turn our hearts and minds to hear God's word, let us come before him once again to offer prayers of supplication for our own needs and prayers of intercession for the needs of others. Let us pray. God of hope, when the world is bleak and dim, you pierce the shadows with light. We pray today for those who feel hopeless, for those who are sick or dying, for those who mourn, and for those who are weighed down. May each of us know and share your gift of hope. God of peace, all around us there is chaos and there is conflict. in our world, our communities, our families, our closest relationships, and even within ourselves. We pray today for places where pain, violence, and cruelty seem to have the upper hand. We pray for ourselves, where our inner soul wrestles between what we know is good and the habits and the beliefs that lead us in other directions. May each of us know and share your gift of peace. God of joy, we give you thanks for moments of delight and for occasions of celebration, for the assurance that comes when we recognize that even in our darkest moments, there is goodness through your gracious hand. And yet we remember before you those who do not taste such joy, those who are lonely, who are bitter, who are hurt, and those who are difficult to love. May each of us know and share your gift of joy. God of love, in Jesus Christ, your love was born in a human life. We pray for our families, for those closest to us, for anyone who is estranged. We pray for friends and for acquaintances, for strangers, for those who are very different from ourselves, and even for our enemies. Help us draw our circles of affection wider, seeing our kinship with all people, and may each of us know and share your gift of love. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last Sunday we began a new sermon series called Gratitude, It's More Than an Attitude. We began by noticing that giving thanks to the Lord is one way that we can sing the Lord's song despite our present circumstances. Or, in the words of Psalm 137, how we can sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Our reading today describes the ritual of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. This was one of three rituals which in the Old Testament comprised the sacrifice of well-being or sacrifice of, it was a peace offering or a fellowship offering, a communion offering, the sacrifice of well-being. It was an occasion to celebrate. It was an occasion to sing the Lord's song. And so we're going to read from two chapters in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. The first describes sort of in a general way the ritual of the sacrifice of well-being, and the second describes the specifics of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so we'll read Leviticus chapter 3, we'll read the first five verses of Leviticus chapter 3, and then we'll jump to Leviticus chapter 7. So Leviticus chapter 3, listen now to the word of our Lord. If the offering is a sacrifice of well-being, if you offer an animal of the herd, whether male or female, you shall offer one without blemish before the Lord. You shall lay your hand on the head of the offering and slaughter it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall dash the blood against all the sides of the altar. You shall offer from the sacrifice of well-being as an offering by fire to the Lord the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is around the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the appendage of the liver which he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall turn these into smoke on the altar with the burnt offering that is on the wood on the fire. It is an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord. And then we're going to move to Leviticus chapter 7. By the way, the rest of Leviticus chapter 3 describes the ritual if you were to use other animals. So this was for an animal of the herd, so from the bovine family, a cow, or male or female. And then it talks about goats and sheep. It's the same ritual, just with different animals. We now move to Leviticus chapter 7, where we go into the specifics of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. This is the ritual of the sacrifice of the offering of well-being that one may offer to the Lord. If you offer it for thanksgiving, you shall offer with the thank offering unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of choice flour well soaked in oil. With your thanksgiving sacrifice of well-being, you shall bring your offering with cakes of leavened bread. From this, you shall offer one cake from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who dashes the blood of the offering of well-being. And the flesh of your thanksgiving sacrifice of well-being shall be eaten on the day that it is offered. You shall not leave any of it until morning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Leviticus might not be the most popular book to preach from, or even the most popular book that Christians read. It is easy to read the book of Leviticus and all of the rather somewhat tedious and detailed descriptions of the sacrifices and the rituals. It's easy to read all of that as simply an ancient law book with very little relevance today. And even more, maybe because of how they've been preached in the past, or maybe how they're portrayed in sort of the popular imagination, the descriptions of the ancient sacrificial system can sound very odd to our modern ears. They can even make us uncomfortable. They can seem dark and foreboding, like they're the tools of some angry and judgmental God. I want to challenge that. I want to encourage you to try and put yourself in that time and try and imagine what the experience would have been like. What would you have seen? What would you have smelt? What would you have tasted? What would you have heard? What would you have felt with your hands? And afterwards, as you traveled home and carried on with your business, what memories would have remained with you? What are the stories that you would have told? Would you remember the sights? Or would you remember the smells, the tastes, or the sounds of laughter and of sharing stories, or maybe of tears? Now, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was a voluntary offering. So it wasn't mandated, unlike some of the other ones. It was a voluntary offering, and it was offered by someone in response to something good which they had received. They offered it out of gratitude. Now, living out of the perspective of faith, the Israelites accepted that all good gifts come from Yahweh, as our Thanksgiving hymn says, right? All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. And so it might have been that the worshiper had recovered from a serious illness, or maybe they had been delivered from some specific season of suffering, or they'd received some other significant blessing. Now, because of the nature of the sacrifice, it would have been a significant blessing. But if you want some sort of fuel for your meditations, I'll turn your attention to Psalm 107, which provides sort of a litany of reasons to offer thanksgiving sacrifice. In any event, in response to a specific experience of Yahweh's active grace, the worshiper would invite their family and friends, and they would travel to the temple in Jerusalem. This involved preparation. There would probably be if you lived far from Jerusalem, there'd be a walk you'd have to make. It would be a pilgrimage. Once they arrived at the temple, they would offer an animal. It could have been either a male or a female for the well-being offering. And it could have been from the bovine family, it could have been a sheep, or it could have been a goat. One of the restrictions was it had to be without blemish, as it was to be given on the altar, and so it needed to be perfect as it was being presented to the perfect and holy God. And it was to be without blemish as it was to take the place of the beloved yet sin-stained worshipper. Now the worshipper would lay their hand on their beast and symbolically giving their life as an offering through the life of the animal, and they would kill it. Then the source of the animal's life, the blood, which it was understood to be, you know, the life source, would be spread on the altar, thus symbolizing that the worshipper was renewing their commitment to give their own life in love and service to Yahweh. And then the fat and the organs would be burned on the grill of the altar. And as the worshipper watched the smoke rise and smelled the fat sizzling on the grill, they would remember the grace that they had received from Yahweh. As the smoke rose and the scents filled the air, they would remember that Yahweh had poured out goodness upon them and now was inviting them to join him in the sacred barbecue that symbolized our life in fellowship or communion with our Creator, and thus was our source of well-being. Now, for the Thanksgiving offering, it got a little bit more complicated, because in addition to the burnt offering, the grateful worshipper would offer unleavened wafers and cakes saturated in oil, and this grain offering recognized God's grace in providing what is needed to live. The bread was unleavened to remind the community of God's goodness in delivering them from slavery in all of its forms, but represented particularly by the Exodus from Egypt. And then finally, and what is unique to the sacrifice of Thanksgiving, the worshipper would also provide an offering of leavened bread. Now, it wasn't to be burnt on the altar because it was, you know, in sacrificial view, it was impure because it had the leaven in it. But it was leavened, which is symbolic of joy and delight. And it was offered to be eaten together with the grilled meat from the sacrifice in a meal that was shared between the worshipper, their family, their friends, their priest, and God. It was a community meal, all because of this one experience of grace that the one person had had. They sat down then to a meal which was consecrated by prayer and which they could taste the meat and the bread. They'd be surrounded by the smells of the sizzling fat and the cooking meat and of the bread. They would hear the laughter of their friends and their family coming together, and they would listen to the story of how Yahweh had been good to the worshipper. The sacrifice of Thanksgiving was a sacred barbecue, if you will. It was an occasion of joy and celebration. And it moved the worshipper beyond having simply an attitude of gratitude, you know, a general sense that things are okay and that God is good. It moved beyond that, and their gratitude would become embodied by the smells and the sounds and the sights and the tastes, the feeling of the road as they traveled to Jerusalem and traveled home again, the stories told and the memories evoked. They could literally taste and see that God is good. And then as they traveled home and carried on with their businesses, the smells and the tastes and the sounds would become stored in their memory, become a sensory reminder of the presence of goodness in a world of chaos and uncertainty. The sacrifice of Thanksgiving is an invitation to sing the Lord's song by learning to savor specific moments of grace to reflect on all parts of them using all of the senses, to store the experience in one's memory, to give thanks to the Lord, and also to invite others to celebrate the goodness of the Lord with you. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is an invitation to sing the Lord's song by savoring specific moments of grace, storing the experiences in one's memory, giving thanks to the Lord, and inviting others to celebrate the goodness of the Lord with you. What God has known from the beginning, what the Israelites learned through experience, ritual, and prayers, what Jesus taught, and what the first Christian church leaders continuously reminded their congregations through their letters, psychology has now proven. And psychologists and therapists have written books about it. Learning to savor moments of grace, to experience these moments in holistic and embodied ways, to store them in our memory to be relived later, and to express gratitude is good for the soul. Experts say that savoring these positive experiences by being mindful of the senses, by expressing gratitude, and by committing the experiences to memory helps us, kind of helps ingrain deep within our soul a foundational belief that goodness is real, that there exists in the world goodness. And then simultaneously, it guards us from taking that goodness for granted. You know, you can imagine the worshiper as he laid his hand on the head of the cow or of the sheep or of the goat, they would feel that they didn't deserve what they had received, but received it they had. Life, with all of its smells and sounds and tastes and textures, is a gift. And goodness, it exists, it's real, and it is a gift. Earlier this week, as I was cooking breakfast, my son asked if we could read a story. Fighting my baser instincts to refuse his request on the grounds that, number one, the eggs might burn, and number two, and which is probably more pressing, I had to, you know, get the eggs cooked so we could get breakfast so that I could get to work. But I chose instead to sit on the couch and read with him. And as I drove to my office later that morning, admittedly, a little bit later than I would have preferred, I reflected on those 5 minutes. And I remember the feel of the couch's fabric, the smell and the sound of the eggs sizzling and becoming very brown on the stove, the warmth of my son sitting beside me, and the feeling of his stuffed animal on my lap. I could see, touch, smell, and when we eventually did sit down to eat, taste the goodness that God had brought into my life. Savoring God's grace, I said thank you. And I was able to keep that memory throughout the day and the days that followed. And later on, as we struggled through our evening routine, and as I was tired, and as I could feel my muscles tightening and my lungs constricting as we argued about baths and teeth brushing, I could also remember, in the midst of that, the feeling of the couch and the sound of the story. And as I remembered, I could breathe. I could remember that God is real, that God is good, that God is able, that God is bigger than our momentary struggles, and that in this moment, God's grace is present. Now, admittedly, my experience is perhaps a far cry from being delivered from a life-threatening illness or a storm at sea, which, you know, might have precipitated our Hebrew ancestors to offer their sacrifices of thanksgiving. Nevertheless, throughout each day, we experience moments of God's grace. Robert Emmons, who is I don't know much about him other than he is a professor of psychology at the University of California, Davis, and his research focuses on the psychology of gratitude, joy, and grace. He wrote in an article for the Greater Good website that, and I've put the link in the PDF copy of this sermon, when you can savor positive experiences and express gratitude as a result, you affirm the existence of goodness. And you begin to recognize that the source of such goodness is outside of yourself. So savoring the moments instills deep within your soul the basic belief that goodness exists and that it is a gift. It comes from outside of us. Now, for disciples of Jesus, this should not be an earth-shaking revelation. As I said a few moments ago, you know, God knew this from the beginning. The early church leaders talked about this. The triune God in whom we live and move and have our being, who revealed his name to Moses as Yahweh, who we know through the man named Yahweh Saves, or Yeshua, or Jesus, he is real, he is good, and he is able. Through the cross, the empty tomb, and in the mystery of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom in our present experiences, which means that every minute of our day is lived in the presence of the God of grace. The challenge is that as human beings, we are still struggling with that three-letter word called sin. See, we are so surrounded by external forces such as chaos and fear, illness, and bodies that no longer do what we want them to do, and by internal forces such as, you know, broken hearts and boredom, pride and entitlement, that we might not recognize the moments of grace when they happen. Yet when you pause in prayer, you begin to see with the eyes of faith that assure you that yes, God is real, God is good, God is able, and his goodness is a gift. As disciples of Jesus, we are invited to cultivate this awareness in prayer and to savor the goodness of the Lord and to give thanks. Now, we needn't slaughter an ox or a goat and have a barbecue. And right now, in light of COVID, we probably shouldn't. But one of the pieces of advice that the experts give is to record your experiences. And it goes beyond simply counting your blessings. Record the good times, but also begin to see in the midst of the hard times the presence of grace. Keep a written or a audio gratitude journal, or write prayers. Be specific about your experience and then tell others. Begin your story with, "I give thanks to the Lord because," or if you want to be less formal, simply say, "Hey, come and listen to what God has done." Every good gift comes from God, and so every experience of goodness is a blessing from our Heavenly Father. Come and listen to what God has done. That's what I want us to do. And if you're listening to this, or if you're reading the transcript online, I'll invite you to respond through email or phone. For those of us who are hearing this live, I'm going to ask them to respond immediately. But I want us to practice savoring God's goodness by offering our own sacrifice of thanksgiving. And by that I want us to collectively write a prayer of thanksgiving that is specific to our community and to our period of history. In light of your experiences, of your travels with Jesus, and of your prayers over the last 7 months, I want to invite you to name one or two experiences you have had in which you have realized the presence of God and God's grace. I want to then gather our experiences, and so if you're listening to this, you can email me or phone me. I want to gather our experiences and create a prayer which we can use in our community for a few weeks to remind us of the presence of goodness and help us savor the grace of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'll go first. As I think over the past several months, I give thanks to the Lord for the midwives of Sarnia Lambton, for their calm presence and reassuring smiles, for their collective wisdom and their passion to reclaim childbirth as a natural and beautiful and awe-inspiring trust. Related to that, I give thanks to the Lord for the trust that He has given myself and Hannah in caring for not only our son, but now also our daughter, for the experience of seeing an infant smile and listening to a three-year-old tell a story. I also give thanks to the Lord for the frustrations, maybe not in the moment, but as I think back, for the feelings of my lungs constricting and my muscles tightening, which inspire me to examine my own motivations and grow in my discipleship and change so that God's beloved children can flourish. Now, who's next? For what do you make a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God? Our closing hymn for those who are is number 830 in the Presbyterian Book of Praise, or there are YouTube links. It's the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And remember, as you go into the week, that you go in the presence and the goodness of the God that we know in Jesus Christ through the indwelling mystery of the Holy Spirit, and give thanks. And may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.